Okay, good afternoon, everyone. First of all, thank you for your prayers for this last Thursday night when I went to Morehead City to see my mom. She suffered another stroke, a mini stroke. So thank you for your prayers for that. Yeah, it's been a good week, so we're very, very thankful. So we're taking a break from Revelation, and we're going into chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and this is the season we call it Easter, but it's the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And I started this study about 4 weeks ago, about a month ago, because I knew it was a very important topic for us to study. And it's amazing because I'm going to play those videos, and it's right on mark what we're going to be looking at. And the hope we have in him because of the resurrection. And so 4 months, or I'm sorry, 4 weeks of studying, it's just this last week that everything changed. And the Lord just put in my heart that, you know, this is serious. You know, we don't want to joke about it or come up with some clever way to present it. And we had a guy come to our house, and he was checking out the AC unit. And as we talked about during our prayer meetings, we're trying to share the gospel with everybody we meet. And me and Emily always try to do that when we have people come over. And so I opened a conversation with him. There's something about him. He looked kind of like Nicholas. He had the same sunburn as Nicholas does. So I asked him, I said, "Are you a fisherman?" And by chance, he goes, "Yeah, I was just fishing this morning, you know, bass fishing." And, of course, he does hunting and all that stuff. So, but it turns out he was a believer. But you're probably the same way I am. As you start that conversation, there's that battle in your heart. You know, there's that battle. You know, am I going to be embarrassed, am I going to be ashamed? Am I going to do this wrong? But it's amazing how the Lord will lead you down that conversation. It's amazing how He will bless you by coming out and sharing that with somebody else. And He appreciated that too. You know, to sit there with another believer and just have a conversation. So I encourage all of us to do that, because he has risen. That's the best news that we can ever have. So let's go ahead and get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, Lord, that he has risen, Father. And Father, we don't have to prove it this afternoon, Lord. We know it, Father. Not just because we believe it by blind faith, Lord, but because of disciples and all the evidence, Lord. The empty tomb, as Cowan pointed out, Father, the empty tomb. They tried their best to prevent the body from being stolen. They knew that this might be used, but the tomb was empty and is empty, and he has risen. There's nothing to be found in that tomb because he's risen today. He's alive today with you. And Father, we thank you for that. Help us to have hearts that are teachable and to be humble. And to look for your word to teach us, or your spirit to teach us, Lord, all truth. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So we're going to hover quite a bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So let's begin. Now I would remind you, brothers, and this is 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse, and we're going to go to 1 through 11, but we're going to look at the first few verses. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I proclaim to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So we see three things right away, right there. The first three verses. Christ died, he was buried, and he was risen from the dead the third day. And what's interesting there is Paul says this is the gospel that he received, that he now preaches to us that we should also receive these three things. And all three of these were not just happenstance. It was planned, the perfect plan of God. Because each time it says in accordance with the Scriptures. We see that. You know, God planned this. So looking at the resurrection, we obviously have to look at, you know, his death, why he died. And that he was actually buried. So why he died, we know our sins. He died for my sins, for our sins. You know, it says in Romans 5:8, but God shows in his love. God shows his love for us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And we know that he was the only acceptable payment for our sins, that eternal payment. He was the only one that can do it. He was the only sinless lamb that could do that. And he was buried physically. His body did experience a physical death. And we know from scriptures that he was separated from his Father because he took on our sin. He became sin for us. And then we also know that he was raised again the third day. And Paul goes on to explain this. And he goes on and on about how there was many witnesses. There was disciples. So from the rest of 1 through 11, he goes through and he talks about there was even 500 eyewitnesses to his living body that he had resurrected from the dead. And the reason Paul was telling the readers this was because he was telling these people are still alive today. You can go talk to them, and they will testify to you that they saw Jesus alive. So there's no question about that. As Calvin answered the question, the Romans, one of the most powerful government organizations in the world at that time, had it in their power to show a body. Even the Pharisees and Sadducees, all they had to do was present a body, and we would not be talking about this today. And they couldn't do that. So Paul goes through this. And it's because of this that we have this amazing hope, as the video showed us. It showed this despair of this emptiness. But then it showed God's perspective, and now our perspective. It's a blessing. So the resurrection is a linchpin. Everything hangs on the resurrection. Everything hangs on, you know, the death, burial, and the resurrection. Everything hangs on the resurrection. Our entire hope hangs on his resurrection. A linchpin is something that that builders or engineers use. Whenever they're using gears, shafts, and things like that, they will build these things. But the most important part is that linchpin, that piece right there that's pointed out on the screen. That little pin holds it all together. And so that's how it's the ultimate linchpin, the resurrection. It holds it all together. Without that, everything falls apart. So the resurrection brings us hope in a world that we know is broken, that is suffering and is sinful. That's what the resurrection does. It brings us hope. And there's brings us hope because we know that we have suffering in this world. And there's three sources of suffering. The first two we know very well. The first being your own sin. We suffer because of our own sin, because of choices we make. And then we have to suffer the consequences of those actions, of those decisions. The second one we know as well. It's caused by someone outside of us, their decisions. And maybe they're selfish decisions or they're prideful decisions. Whatever it is, we end up suffering because of them. It could be because of our parents. And then the third we know is something that God allows Satan to do. He can cause us suffering. And God allows that. We see that in Job. But then there's a fourth one that we don't like to think too much of. And the fourth one is God. God can be a source of suffering. But we need to be careful. Let's be clear. This is often misinterpreted from a sinful man's perspective, which is me, which is all of us, when God allows us to suffer. And it's for our good. Just like as parents, we see our children doing certain things, and we will allow them to suffer so they can learn something very important from that lesson. In John 9:1-2, we see the disciples asking this too. They're looking at the first two reasons for suffering. And you'll need to turn there, but the John 9, 1 through 2, it says, As he passed, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So God did this so that he would be glorified. And that's a whole different topic. I was looking at that, going down that trail, and there's a whole different topic of the reason God wants to be glorified. You know, when we first got to Raleigh, Emily and I, years ago, over 20 years ago, we met this couple, a very dear couple. And they had a very dear son. And this son was born without arms. He just had hands where his shoulders were. And he couldn't walk very straight because his legs were also messed up. But it was amazing to hear their story because they knew that he was like this before he was born. And so them telling us a story, it glorifies God because they knew. The doctors told them, this is what's wrong with your son. He does not have arms. And it looks like his hip and his legs are severely malformed. And so they really, really, and probably, you know, thought they were new best. They told them that they should really abort. And this mom and dad, you know, they're believers. That was out of the question. Even their family members, they were sharing with us, even their family members were urging them, don't put this child through this. You do not put this child through this life that's going to be misery all his life. So they got the doctors, and then they got the family members telling them that this is what they should do. This is the solution. This is what you need to do. And otherwise, you're suffering and this child's suffering. But what they were forgetting was this child would someday be a man. They weren't seeing far enough in the future that this would be a man someday. And he is today. And he's probably, what, 22, 23 years old now? But they chose not to do that. And the doctors told him even after he was born, he was going through these procedures to correct some of the issues that he was having. And they kept being told, well, he's not going to live to be such and such. He's not going to live. And they kept hearing this. And every operation, something else was fixed. His foot was backwards, so they had to fix that. His hip was messed up. So every time they were being discouraged, you got to be aware of this. He's not going to live to, whatever the age was. What a blessing it is now. And this was the best doctors in the world, basically, telling them this. But today, we can clearly see he's a blessing now. And so the verse that the parents relied on is right here, Exodus 4:11. Then the Lord said to him, who gives people the ability to speak? Who's responsible for making them unable to speak? Or hard of hearing, sighted, or blind? Isn't it I, the Lord? So it's very important when we look at suffering that we look at God's perspective. Look at it from God's perspective. So from God's perspective, we all know the account of Lazarus. And we know the suffering that Mary and Martha went through, the family went through, as Lazarus got sick. And what's really amazing is this verse right here in John 11:15. So Lazarus dies. And again, we won't cover the whole thing, but we all know the story. And I think we might know it too well because we might miss some key verses that the Lord wants us to know. And this is one of them. Because Jesus replies to Mary and the others. He says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Because remember, they go to him and they're pleading with him, I don't want to say complain, but they're telling him, if you had been here, if you had just been here, he would not have died. And can you imagine this response? You know, for instance, if you had a friend and they had the cure to your mother's or your child's disease or your child's cancer, and they had the cure, and they're only 2 miles away. And then, can you imagine that? And we got to put ourselves in their perspective. We already know the end of the story. We know there's victory there, but they didn't know that. They were in complete agony. And they must have looked at, knew something must have stopped Jesus along the way. Something had to have stopped him, because they knew that he loved Lazarus. But he says the shocking thing to them. He says, "I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." And so we need to look at the rest of the verse, and it says, "that you may believe." That was the purpose. So there was a purpose of that suffering. And we know that Christ Jesus suffered too, because he wept. He wept along with them. He felt their pain. He felt that suffering along with them. But the purpose was that you may believe. And the conversation that he had with Martha, skipping now to verse 23 of John 11. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." This is before he had, this is after he had died. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection." And I'm sure he said this in a very humble and a very gracious manner. He says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you not believe this?" He says to her, "Do you not believe this?" So he was asking, he's asking us the same thing, isn't he? Do you not believe this, that we will rise again? If we skip down to verse 40, again, we start to see the two purposes, the two reasons that God allows suffering in our lives. And these are introduced in John 11, 40 and 45. The first one, as he replies to Martha, he says, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see God's glory?" So one of the reasons is his glory. Is for his glory. And then in 45, he says, "Many of the Jews, therefore," and this is after Lazarus came out of the cave and showed himself alive, and he still had the cloth on him, the death cloths. And in 45, says, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him." So there's our second purpose, to glorify God and to bring people to salvation. And if we read too quickly through this account, we may miss this. So this is one of the purposes of suffering: bring God to glory and his Son, and to bring souls to salvation. But the question might be is, you know, why pain and suffering? You know, how come it can't be anything else? Well, it can be. I like what C.S. Lewis wrote in one of his books. He wrote, "God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." So we've all witnessed this in our going out to try to witness to the lost. You know, you come across someone who has everything, and everything is going well, and it's just deaf ears, just not interested. But you've come across someone who's felt pain or even going through pain right now and suffering, and they're more likely to listen to you. They're open. They're looking for hope. So am I or are you willing to suffer for the sake of bringing a lost soul to salvation? That's a question that I had to ask myself. How much am I willing to suffer? You know, like I said, the man who came to look at our AC unit, you know, that there's feelings of embarrassment. You know, that's crazy. You know, that's not suffering. That's just crazy. But I understand. I go through that that battle myself all the time. You know, we're at a steakhouse one night, and I was sitting beside a guy and started a conversation with him, and which this culture is, it's almost like you're not allowed to do anymore. But you feel that battle going on. It's like, okay, and you're praying as you're speaking about worldly stuff that doesn't matter. You're praying, Lord, bring up, you know, show me, bring up something about you. And again, looking at God's perspective, you know, we see the suffering of Lazarus' family and their perspective. But then we get a glimpse of God's perspective on that event, of that account. And then we realize, wow, that's amazing what God was actually doing then. He was bringing people to salvation. And then we look at this in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, and we see Jesus' perspective of his suffering. And we read, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So his perspective of this suffering that he was going to go through was joy. This was something he saw joy in, because he knew this was going to bring many to salvation. And he also knew that this was going to bring honor and glory to his Father. So knowing that, we should be encouraged. You know, we went through this Thursday night, not Thursday night, when we had the meeting. And the resurrection should bring us, and it does, bring us so much hope. So we read in James, Paul's encouraging James here in chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. My brothers and sisters, think of the various trials you encounter as occasions for joy. Again, it goes against what we feel. In other words, you know, think of all these issues and all these sufferings that you're going to go through in this world. He doesn't say, if you go through this, he says, you know, when you go through this, because you're going to go through this. He says, my brothers and sisters, think of the various tests you encounter on occasions for joy. Think of them as joy. After all, you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let this endurance complete its work so that you may be fully mature, complete, and lacking in nothing. Continuing in Corinthians 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. May the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be blessed. He is the compassionate Father and the God of all comfort. He's the one who comforts us in all our trouble so that we can comfort other people who are in every kind of trouble. We offer the same comfort that we ourselves receive from God. That is because we receive so much comfort through Christ in the same way that we share so many of Christ's sufferings. So if we have trouble, it is to bring you comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is to bring you comfort from the experience of endurance while you go through the same sufferings that we also suffered. Our hope for you is certain, because we know that you are partners in suffering. So also, you are partners in comfort. So that passage is to remind us, is as we are suffering, as we're going through sufferings, we now can share with someone else who may go through the same thing in the future. And going back to that couple that Emily and I met 20 years ago, they too, when other families are faced with these tremendous crises in their family because they've learned something about their unborn baby that to the world is traumatic, they now can comfort those families. And then they have someone standing, and yes, standing right next to them that can show and glorify God because their son stands. And he's able to do so many things now. So this passage reminds us that our sufferings can benefit others. And it's just to endure and to constantly seek after look at the resurrection, this amazing hope that we have in him. So we look back at the resurrection and we look at this linchpin and realize that, again, this is everything is bound to this, to the resurrection. You know, his death and burial, the message of him telling us he's going to go off and build a house for us. We couldn't believe that unless he rose again from the dead. And his ascension into the clouds. And as the young ones came up earlier today, you know, the victory over death, the song we just sang, you know, death, where is your sting? We wouldn't be able to sing that unless he rose again from the dead, unless we had the resurrection. Because death would have that sting. But he defeated death, and that's how he proved it, by rising again from the dead. So we'll go back to Corinthians 15 and finish up there. So if the message that is, Corinthians 15, starting at verse 12. So if the message that is preached says that Christ has been raised from the dead, then how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised either. If Christ hasn't been raised, then our preaching is useless and our faith is useless. We are found to be false witnesses about God because we testify against God that he raised Christ when he didn't raise him. If it's the case that the dead aren't raised. If the dead aren't raised, then Christ hasn't been raised either. If Christ hasn't been raised, then your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And what's more, those who have died in Christ are gone forever. If we have a hope in Christ only in this life, then we deserve to be pitied more than anyone else. So Paul is saying, if this isn't true, if he didn't rise from the dead, then of all the people in the world, we should be pitied the most. But the good news is, you know, Paul continues, but in fact, Christ has risen from the dead. He has risen. He's the first crop of the harvest of those who have died. Since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead came through one too. In the same way that everyone dies in Adam, so also everyone will be given life in Christ. I want to read you something from Charles Stanley. Grab it. This is an excellent book, by the way, if you want to pick it up. It's Charles Stanley. It's How to Handle Adversity. And this is what Charles Stanley says about the resurrection. We must remember that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection serve as the context of our suffering. God, through those events, took the greatest tragedy in the history of the world and used it to accomplish his greatest triumph, the salvation of man. If the murder of the perfect Son of God can be explained, how much more can we trust that God is accomplishing his purposes through the adversities we face every day? So as we think about those things, let's think about what side we stand on. You know, are we looking for the world to solve our problems, or are we looking to God? It says in Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10, it says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. The blessed man is a man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that he is risen, Father. We thank you for this hope that we have in you. And Father, we thank you for your reminder of of your perspective on suffering, Lord. That the Lord Jesus Christ himself said he came to glorify his Father. And he suffered on the cross for my sakes. And Father, we thank you that this even brings salvation by people seeing and believing, Father. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we just give you all the glory, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name.